The Sermon on the Mount. This is the third teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, as given in Matthew. In part one, we remember that we talked about poverty of spirit. Remember that? The very first thing, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And in part one, we observed that being a Christian begins with poverty of spirit. It's not something you work at, it's who you are. When you're born again, there's something that God does by his grace that shows us that we're sinners. We are poor in spirit. The word is bankrupt. We are poor with no hope of getting rich on our own. On our own. And because we're poor, we mourn and all those things we studied in part one. Lord, I'm a sinner. There's nothing good in me. I'm not holy. I can't be holy like you. I can't measure up to your righteousness. What do I do? What do I do? I'm mourning over that. I'm hungering for righteousness, God. I'm thirsty. And Jesus said, you will be filled. Yours is the kingdom. And so he invites us to recognize our poverty of spirit. And then he gives us his spirit. As we are born again, Jesus, come into my heart. We're born again. And now he is living inside of us. And he is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. We've been bought with his blood. And now we are changed. And in part two, we talked about how we are changed from the inside out. That's why we are salt and light, by the way. We are poor in spirit, but now that we have received Christ, we are the salt of the world. We create thirst in people. We are flavorful. We are the light of the world. The world is in darkness. And it sees Christ through us. Some people don't want to see that light, but we are the light of the world. That's why we give offense to so many people. So we've studied that we are poor in spirit, and there is a righteousness that comes from the inside out. Remember, like last week we talked about, to murder is just to call someone an idiot and be angry at them. That's like murder. To lust is simply to wish I could take that woman if I had the opportunity. And so God changes us from the inside out. He gives us a clean heart. Let's pick it up in chapter 6 today. We're going to talk about giving and praying and trusting God for our future. Giving and praying and trusting God for our future. Chapter 6 of Matthew. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So he begins by saying, don't do your acts of righteousness. And the King James version is, don't do your alms. Don't give your alms. Alms are a form of money. But any righteous thing you do, don't do it to be seen by men. It's very tempting, isn't it, to want people to think that we are holy? And so when I know someone is watching, you know, that's when I'll do something nice. Because then they'll think, oh, that Roger is really an amazing guy. He's really amazing. Look at him. Wow, what a servant he is, you know. Now, the real motive for serving, for giving, should be because God is watching. That's what God weighs. And if we do it only to receive the applause of men, we have no reward. But if we give and serve because God is watching, if that's the real motive of our heart. Now, you may see the person do it. That doesn't. But what's the motive of your heart? Are you doing it to please and honor God? And so do your acts of righteousness not to be seen by people, but before the Lord. I don't want to lose my heavenly reward. I'd rather do it in secret and let God reward me. And so in verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, you know, the Pharisees, they would do their giving so everyone could see. So, you know, imagine, you know, a trumpet, da, 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 and then put the money in the box. Oh, yes, you're so generous. And God is saying, don't be like that. That's a hypocrite. The word hypocrite in the Greek is a pretender or an actor. Someone who's just pretending to be righteous. He's not really generous. He just wants to be thought that way, so he acts like it. It was a hypocrite. In the Greek, it was one who would, they would put a mask up. They had a little mask on a stick, you know, like this, and cover their eyes. And then they had a megaphone, and they start talking. So now I got a mask, and I got a loud boy. Hello, I'm acting. That's an actor. And this is Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites who love to be seen and honored by men. But when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That's kind of interesting, you know. This hand is giving, but this hand doesn't even know about it. You see? So, we should give cheerfully. I want to say this. Giving is a big part of your spiritual health. Giving. The Bible advocates tithing, taking 10% of our income and giving it to the Lord. It's in Malachi. God says, you've robbed me from tithes and offerings. He says, test me in this and see if I don't bless you. Test me. Give one-tenth and see. Watch if your life is not blessed. Read it in Malachi chapter 3. It's one of the only times that God says, test me. Normally it's do not test the Lord thy God. But God says, test me in giving. Test me. And people say, oh, but that's the Old Testament. No, if you come to the New Testament, you will also see that it's in Corinthians, it says, they gave in proportion to their income. 1 Corinthians 16, an offering in proportion to their income. So, no, I'm not under the law. If I give 5% or 6% or 1%, God isn't going to, salvation is a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. Whoever believes in him, that's the free gift of salvation. So we never give money to earn anything. But giving is how we worship God. Giving, when I give to the Lord, I acknowledge that all that I have comes from him. So it's a very fair system, tithing. If I make a dollar, I put a dime in the box. Ding. Okay? If I make $100,000, I put 10 in the box. And I'm not saying this to pressure you to give. We don't pressure here for money. You know that. We just have a love box in the back. We don't pass anything. We don't pressure you to give. I'm just trying to teach on the subject because we're to it right now. Part of your spiritual health, frankly, is how you handle resources. And for me, and then people get into, is it the net or the gross and all that? I don't get into that. I just know that the Bible advocates tithing. For me, it is a joy to give. And as I've said before, I write a check, you put a smiley face on the check. Because it's like, Lord, the Bible says in Corinthians, God loves a hilarious giver. Hilarion. Hilarion in the Greek, we literally get the Greek word, means hilarious, cheerful. The word for cheerful. Don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. My pastor, Chuck Smith, used to say, if you put money in the love box and you did it, you didn't want to do it, please see the ushers, we'll give you a refund. God wants you to give cheerfully, and he wants you to give as, and to me, it's just, when I would do this, I go, Lord, all of it comes from you. You're such a great provider. I offer this to you, acknowledging that you are my provider. You are my God. I worship you in giving. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, as you excel in everything, in speech, in love, excel also in this grace of giving. Excel in the grace of giving, whether it's to the love box or whether it's to the needy. When you give to the needy, it says here, helping that poor person, giving something to help someone who's needy. Do it in such a way that your right hand doesn't know what your left is doing. So Yeah. You know, just give cheerfully and faithfully and do it not to be seen by men, but do it because you're in love with the Lord. All of these things are from the inside of our heart. All right, and then he talks in verse 5. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, you know, starting right there, I'll stop for a minute. When you pray, again, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the actors, they would go out in their robes and stand on the street corner. Oh, God of heaven. Ooh, people would watch them, you know. And Jesus is saying, no, go pray in your prayer closet. Go in your inner room. I see what you do. Now, there is a time for public prayer. That's called corporate prayer. We're a corporation, the church. So we all pray together. We have a prayer meeting Saturday morning. I think God will reward that. But so there's a time, public prayer together, but also private prayer. And just as I said in one moment ago, part of your spiritual health is giving. Let me say this. A very important part of your health is praying. Your prayer life is important. Prayer is your relationship with God, talking to God. And we as Christians need to learn to pour out our heart to God. You remember when you're first a new Christian? You pray out loud to God. It's like kind of funny. You're talking to the air here. God, hi. You know, help me, God. You know, and it's right. You know, it's like, but then you realize by faith, no, he hears me. And you begin to mature. And you go, he wants to hear about everything in my life. He knows what I need before I even speak. I get up in the morning. I'm an early riser. You don't have to be. It's just how God made me. I get to bed early. This morning I was up, you know, early. I love it. So I'm there with my coffee, and I'm there with my Bible. And sometimes I don't even say anything to the Lord. I just start copying scripture. I let him talk first. But then there's a point where I just start, oh, Lord. You know, I pray for President Trump. Lord, I pray for him. I do every day. It says in Timothy, pray first of all for those kings and rulers in authority. I pray for my leaders. I pray for Chico. Lord, I pray for CIF. And sometimes I'll just think of you guys by name. Lord, I pray for my marriage, our health, our finances, good stewardship. And just whatever is in my life, I pray for it. I want to be guided by you, Lord. Direct me. Guide my decisions. Guide everything about my life. And prayer is just being in the presence of God with your Heavenly Father. We call him Abba Father, Dad. And you pour out your heart to him. Lord, forgive my sins. Forgive me this and this. You know I fail. Cleanse me again in the blood this morning. Be my God. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to stay close to you. Finish the work you've begun in me. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in you. Pouring out your heart to God. Strengthening your faith. Strengthening your personal relationship with God. When you pray, go into your room. Close the door. You don't have to do that to be seen by people. God sees it. And God rewards prayer, and he rewards your spending time in his presence. Your Father sees what is done in secret. He will reward you. As you pray for others, that's called intercession. You see? Lord, I pray for John and Roberta. Lord, I pray for Aaron back there. I pray for, you know, God sees intercessory prayer, and he will reward it. We should be praying. Verse 7, it says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So you see, pagans thought that you could just repeat what's called, it says in another translation, vain repetitions. Just repeating, repeating, repeating. We are supposed to persist in prayer, but we don't just keep babbling. It's not the many words. Oh, God, let me make a speech to you this morning. And you know, God hears simple prayer. Jesus says instead, verse 9, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And of course, some translations say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This simple prayer has in it all the components of a good prayer life. Everything you need. The first thing, our Father. I have a Father. Who art in heaven. He's in heaven. Hallowed. The word hallowed is hagios. Honored and holy be your name. Our Father in heaven, may your name be regarded as holy and sacred. Father, holy is your name. Our Father, meaning I have a community I belong to. Your Father too. Your Father too. Your Father too. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, honored, sacred, be thy name. We honor your name, Lord. Your kingdom come. Now, that is referring to the future kingdom of Jesus, but it's also referring to the fact that the kingdom of God is among us now. And may your kingdom rule among us. Your kingdom come, Lord. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It can be hard to submit to the will of God sometimes. Sometimes I want what I want. I give God my agenda. I said, your will be done, but this is it. And you got to really mean it, because sometimes God has a will that is different than yours. Your will be done means we're prepared to submit to the choices that God makes. His will be done. And then give us today our daily bread. We need daily bread. Daily bread means our food, all my needs. I need God to provide my needs. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or trespasses. And this is no doubt a daily prayer also. Forgive us our sins. Lord, God forgave everything at the cross, but every day I need to come for fresh forgiveness. And so I pray this prayer. Forgive us our debts. Forgive me yesterday's sin. Forgive me this morning if there was one. I mean, there always is. We sin. We're sinners. But he will forgive. Forgive us our debts, Father, as we forgive our debtors. And he says in just a moment, we have to forgive other people. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. In other words, that which would make us fall. Satan would like to destroy us. He would like to take us down the path of adultery and things that would ruin us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, Satan. Beautiful prayer. I mean, I could just take this and I could do an entire Bible study on it, but I was kind of thinking about covering a whole chapter, okay? So I'm not going to stay here too long. You know the prayer. And now the question becomes, should we actually pray this prayer out loud every day? I don't think you have to. It's a guideline for what to pray. I do pray it in the morning. I like to start off with, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Doesn't take very long to say. If you're going to do it, think about what you're saying when you do it. Don't just say it ritualistically. Think it through. Mean it, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Remember last week I talked about my neighbor with the dogs? You have to forgive those who hurt you. You must forgive others, and that your Father would forgive you. It's required. If there's anyone you've not forgiven, you better repent. Because to be a Christian means you learn to forgive. You learn to forgive. Verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, fasting. Fasting is where you are going without food. And it is, why do people fast? One reason is to humble yourself before God, and because you're seeking an answer from Him. And you're showing Him the depth of the sincerity of your soul, that you're humbling yourself. God, I really want to focus on, humble myself before you and seek you on this. And then also, some people would say that when you fast, you can better hear God, because you're not distracted by the pleasure of your bodily appetites. Now, I am not very qualified to talk to you about fasting. I do not fast with any regularity whatsoever. For me, skipping between meal snacks is a fast, okay? I have fasted. I know what it's like. It is not something required in the kingdom of God for salvation. It is a means of seeking the Lord. And, you know, by the way, there's a kind of a partial fast. Daniel, it says in Daniel, he quit using lotions and drinking wine. He just no more wine for a while and no more lotions. That was a partial fast. Do you remember the story of Daniel? You remember Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? And there was a righteous king by the name of Darius who did not want Daniel to die. And so that night, it says, Darius, this pagan king of the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius, you can read it in Daniel chapter 6, he had no regular entertainment that night. Normally the dancers would come in or something. But that night, Darius, that's the type of fast, giving up something to seek God. And sure enough, in the next morning, the lions hadn't hurt Daniel. And he said, O king, live forever. And Darius was a righteous king. So there are different kinds of fasting. But when you fast, don't do it before men. You know, going like, hey, you want to go to lunch? I can't. I'm fasting. Now, you've lost your reward because now everybody knows, see? Fasting is something more private between, I'm sorry, that was a little bit loud, forgive me. Keeping you all awake. Fasting is something between you and God. And so, whether it's giving money or praying or fasting, God, who sees what you do in secret, will reward you. Don't do it to be seen by men. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Verse 19, now we're going to start talking about money. I like this part of the scripture very much. Stay with me on this. Do not store up for yourself treasures in heaven, verse 19, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How many of you have ever been robbed? Anybody? I have been. Really? How many of you have ever had moths eat your clothes? Okay. How many of you ever had something rust? Okay. All this material. We were robbed in the Philippines a lot. I love, Manila's a crowded city. And because we were, you know, Caucasian, we kind of had a target on our back. And boy, I could tell you the stories. One time they stuck a picking pole into our house window to steal my wife's purse. Right through the window. They stole her purse. And there were things like that. It was just not pretty. But you know what? Earthly things here can be stolen. Earthly things here can rot or be destroyed by moth or rust. But the things you store up in heaven are eternal. And we are told by Jesus to store up things in heaven. Where are we investing? When you spend money on something for the kingdom of God, there's an eternal reward. I don't know what, giving food to the Jesus Center. I'm just making this up off the top of my head. Offering your time and giving people a ride that need a ride. Whenever you give something of your resources and of your time to the work of God's kingdom, you are investing in that which is eternal. So we all need money, but Jesus is saying, don't store it up here, store it up there. Use your wealth wisely so to store up treasures for yourself up there. In verse 22, this is really important. Pay attention to this. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I've been thinking about this scripture all week. The eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, I see you with my eyes. If I have good eyes, I see well. If I have bad eyes, which I do, I don't see you very well. My heart either is light or it's darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We are living in a time where there is great spiritual blindness. Our nation, which was a nation once founded under God, is full of great blindness. And this is why you see the hatred that you see. The impeachment investigation in our nation is evil, in my view, in your pastor's view. It is motivated by hate. In Psalm 120, verses 6 and 7, David said, "Too long have I lived among people who hate peace, but I am a man of peace." We are living in the last days. And for the next year, your nation, and America, our nation, is going to endure, for many months at least, the ugliness of an impeachment trial. And you say, "Oh, Pastor, are you being political?" No, I'm speaking with the eyes that I have. This is because if the light within a person is dark, how great is that darkness? Let me give you another example. In 2 Peter chapter 2, you can write it down, 7 and 8, it says that Lot was tormented in his righteous soul by what he saw in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was vexed. He was distressed by the lawlessness that he saw. We are living in stress times that vex our soul. When I look at LGBTQ, my heart is distressed. When I look at the hatred of the impeachment trials, my heart is distressed. And this is healthy. Now, I don't let it overwhelm me. I have the joy of the Lord. But I want to make a point. The reason that this is going on is they don't have eyes to see. Only if you receive Jesus do you begin to see with the light. If I don't have Jesus, then I think the most important thing in the world is cannabis and something like that, marijuana or whatever. Because I don't have the eyes to, when you get born again, Jesus, when he gives you a new heart, now you can see things for what they are. And you should be able to judge righteously. And I get amazed even at some Christians who seem to lack discernment. We need to stay in the Word and see things for what they are. That's not political bias. That's trying to look at things prayerfully and with the eyes of God. God, how do you see this? So I've dared to be bold there on a couple of subjects, but the eye is the lamp of the body. If you have Christ, wisdom in your heart, you will see things well. But if you think you have light, But it's actually darkness. How great is that darkness? Evolution, you know, the things that people believe in. So God help us that we would have Jesus in our... You can either see with your own eyes or you can see with the eyes of Jesus. Put on the Jesus glasses. How does Jesus see it? That's the light that we need. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word money there is mammon in the Greek. It means material possessions. You cannot serve God and material possessions. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with owning a house or a car, but you cannot serve them both. You can have only one master. And Jesus is going to now teach us about money. So, and I say this, you know, you're a very small group here today. I hope so. Probably nobody has this problem, but there can be a lot of problems with materialism, putting money ahead of God. We need to put God first, and he will take care of all the money problems. That's what Jesus teaches us. It's wonderful. If I just love the Lord and follow him, he's going to take care of my money needs. But if I start loving and worshiping money, and then, okay, God, I'm busy right now, excuse me. You see, that's what Jesus said. He talked about the parable of the sower and the fourth seed, the third seed. The cares of life and the riches choked the plant. I'm kind of too busy for church. I need to make more money. I'm a little bit too busy to read the Bible. I got to work. And it's choking him. You cannot serve God and money. Put God first in all things. Verse 25. Remember the rich young ruler? He served money. Don't be like that. Therefore, I tell you, verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Or a single inch to his height. Now, at my house, the window, I'm sitting at the window, the little birds come. The bluebird, the little hummingbird. I like to watch the birds. Oh, Jan, look, a bird. And we look at the window of birds. God takes care of the bird. And I, according to Jesus, you are more important than the bird. You are more important than the birds. I shouldn't say it, but I'm going to. There are some people who want to save the owl and save the whale, but they don't care if they abort the baby. That makes no sense. God says people are more valuable than birds. He loves you. And he says he's going to take care of the bird. He's going to take care of you also. He's going to give you food. He's going to give you beverage. He's going to give you clothes. And I like verse 27, who can add one single hour to his life? You know, you can't make your life longer by worrying. Actually, worrying is destructive to your health. We looked up the word worry at my house on Saturday morning. It comes from a German word, the English word worry, the German word wurgen. W-U-R-G-E-N, which means to strangle. Worry can choke your life. That's what it does. That's how we get the word worry. It strangles your thought. All you're thinking about is that worry. Worry, worry. Do not worry. You want to add length to your life? I can tell you how. Write it down. Proverbs 10:27. NIV Bible, Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life. Live for God and you're probably going to live a better life. He's going to decide when you die, but the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but not worry. Worry does not add any length to your life. Worry will probably shorten your life. So fear the Lord. Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Wow. Just think for that. You know, you ever seen a beautiful little lily, a little flower? Flower? He's got some, God is kind of a naturalist. He says that flower is more beautiful than everything Solomon had. Wow. Solomon had a palace with gold and silver and carvings and paintings and everything. He said, no, that little flower right there, it looks better than Solomon. That's amazing to me. And if God clothes a flower and makes it look pretty, he's going to give you clothes and me clothes, you know? I mean, which shirt am I going to put on in the morning? You know, it's kind of a hard decision. But God will clothe us. He will meet our needs. He cares about birds. He cares about flowers. He cares about you. So verse 31, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the unsaved people, pagans, run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This Matthew 6:33 is a memory verse. You should have this memorized. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you or given to you. This was a, when I was a young Christian, there was a song by Karen Lafferty, Seek Ye First. I don't know if Val knows it. Who else knows that song? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. In the 60s, there was a historic Jesus revival. Did you know that? They chart his revivals of history. It means awakening. In the 1960s, there was a historic, and it carried into the 1970s, historic revival in the United States of America, people coming to Christ. The hippies who had been the hippies, remember they took drugs and free love and all that in the 60s? They had been taking drugs and do that because their parents in the 50s had been so about money. So they went to drugs instead. And then when they discovered Jesus, Jesus said, hey, just follow me and I'll take care of your material needs. Everybody loved that. It filled a void and people got saved. Young people were getting saved here in Chico. You don't believe me? Go talk to Pastor Gaylord Innes. He was in this in the 60s and 70s. Jesus did a great work. His spirit moves across. We need another moving of the spirit in our land. But this is a great truth. It's a freeing truth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything will be taken care of. I don't have time for testimony, I guess. But, you know, I used to be a school teacher down in San Diego County. I had a tenured salary. I was a fifth-year teacher as a young man. I was set. They couldn't fire. They can't fire you, you know. You just all get to stay there and watch your salary go up. But when I got born again, God called me, no, go preach. So I gave up that job. And I you know, everywhere I've gone, I dug ditches for a while. I did weird jobs. But Jesus always met my need. And I can just, if I had time, I could tell you story after story of just, I didn't seek money in this life. And as you seek God, he takes care of you. My parents passed away. There was some inheritance from that when they did. But you don't have to seek money. You need to seek Jesus. If you seek Jesus and serving him, he will take care of all your needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'm here to tell you that it's true. And then verse 34, Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why should I carry the burden of Monday? I got to get through today. Tomorrow's got probably some problems, but I don't want to work on those problems now. I want to do a good job with Sunday. Let's have a good Sunday. And Jesus is saying, don't be living on worrying about tomorrow. Just go through this day. Each day has enough trouble. There is trouble, but God will carry us through. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, I love this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me summarize, and then we're going to take communion. Okay? When you give, when you pray, when you fast, don't do it so people will applaud you. Do it because God sees it, and He will reward you. God will reward what you do in secret. Be strong in giving. Be strong in praying. Be steady. God wants to talk to you every day. God wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with you. He wants to have a close relationship with you. And then don't worry about money. You can't serve God in money. Instead, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. If that light within you be darkness, don't let it be that. Let Jesus guide your every decision. And you will make good decisions. Beautiful rules of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for changing us from the inside out. Your word says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. All things are made new. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the light. You are the light of the world. And now we have eyes that can see. Help us to live, Lord, in grace and love, to worship you in grace, Lord, in spirit and truth. We thank you, Father, for being such a great provider for us. Help us to seek you first and your kingdom. Thank you, God, for taking such good care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.